Acts 14 is where we're at. We're still on the first missionary journey. I thought maybe we would finish it tonight, but we won't. And I don't think we may next week, but there is one verse that's got something in it for next week. And so I was looking out ahead a little bit, and when we get to that verse, I think that we need to take a little bit of time and we need to spend it on that verse to see something that's very, very important. So here's what we're doing. I'll get to your paper in a moment. Well, let me just read the introduction. It'd probably be the best. That way I won't repeat myself. It says this: for 13 weeks, we've been traveling with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Last week, we followed them into the city of Lystra. They were there because they were made aware of a planned attack in the city of Iconium, where they previously were. When they came to Lystra, they encountered a man who was born with a disability and was unable to walk. Paul perceived that this man had faith, and he commanded him to rise up, and when he did, God healed him. This stirred the entire city, and the people thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. The people then planned to offer sacrifice to them as they offered them worship. Let me read chapter 14, 8 through 13. Watch what it says. This is where you pick it up about the man. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent at his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So that's the situation. That healing stirred up the entire city. Watch what I have here. Paul and Barnabas would not allow the people to sacrifice to them, and so the entire movement was stopped. And Paul then explained that God alone was worthy of worship. Then he gave them a short review of the goodness of God. This is where we ended up last week. Watch 14 through 18. There's a lot said in these verses. It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Verse 16, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So that's where we stopped and we left off last week. But just as a real quick reminder to you, what Paul says there is just so interesting to me, because he doesn't quote, he's not specifically quoting any verses out of the Old Testament, because he's talking to pagan Gentiles who wouldn't have known that anyhow. So he gives a kind of an overview of who God is. He mentions the living God in verse 15, which it talks about him as the creator, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now, that would have been from Exodus chapter 20, I believe it is. Then verse 16, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And we took that last week and we applied that. And I said that, you know, before we were saved, God allowed us to walk in our own ways. And that's what we did. We walked in our own ways. We lived our own lives. We lived to fulfill and to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And yet, in verse 17, God never left himself without a witness in our lives. Never. He showed goodness to us. And then we went back to Romans 2 and we looked at what that was all about, and under the reformed sinner, and how the goodness of God is designed to lead people to repentance. And so we continued to shake our fists in the face of God, and God never quit. God never quit. He continued to pursue until eventually we repented and we came to know Christ as our Savior. So that's where we stopped last week. So tonight I want to go a little bit further, and we're going to look at the continued persecution. Watch verse 19 now. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So these are the two previous cities that they were at, where the Jews were not very happy with Paul and Barnabas. You remember, in Antioch, they preached in the synagogue, and then the Gentiles, the proselyte Gentiles that were there, came to Paul and Barnabas and said, "Hey, you know what? The next Sabbath, we want to hear this. We want this preached to us." And so the entire city came out, and the Jews didn't like that whatsoever. In Iconium, the people were stirred up, and so. Watch the verse again. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people," and watch what they did, "and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now, I touched on this briefly last week, because there's a miracle in this, but it doesn't really stand out. Luke doesn't give us a lot of details about it, but you'll pick it up as we go through. Watch your paper. "Some of the Jews from the other cities came and persuaded the people of Lystra to turn on Paul." Remember that minutes or hours before, they saw Paul and Barnabas as gods. It changed just that quick. It changed. Because you remember, right before this, they're ready to offer sacrifices to him as gods. Now, in comes the Jews. These Jews that despised Paul and Barnabas, they turned everything around, and within just a little bit of time, they convinced them to stone Paul. Now let me go on. "Now they were ready to kill Paul, and they stoned him to the point that they believed he was dead, and they then dragged him out of the city. There are some people who believe that Paul actually died in this stoning, but the Bible does not say that. It does tell us that they believed that he was dead, and these people would have known the difference between someone who was dead and someone who was alive. They would have known that. They saw dead people. They knew what it was to be dead. And so in verse 19, they stoned Paul and they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I can assure you, they checked him to see. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead, but God would not let him die. And if he did die, God resurrected him. Watch this. If Paul was not dead, he was certainly very close to death. I cannot help but wonder if his mind reflected back to what happened to Stephen when he held the garments of those who were throwing the stones at him. I got to wonder that. Back to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. I just wonder, did that run back through his mind? Did he replay that over again in his mind? Watch verse 20 now. Here's where you see the miracle. Watch this. "Howbeit, as the disciples," those were people that had gotten saved because they'd heard the gospel, "stood round about him." Apparently everybody else had left. Everybody else is gone. The disciples are there with what they think is a dead body. Watch this. "He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe," and they go on and preach the gospel. Now, let me just tell you something. If somebody stones you to the point that they think you're dead, then the next day you're not going to go out and do something. You're going to be home with a couple of ice packs on the lumps that they've left on you, because you're going to be very sore. But the reason I say it's a miracle, you see what happens. They drag him out, supposing that he's been dead in verse 19. Now in verse 20, he's up, he's gone. He and Barnabas depart to Derbe. And watch the next verse. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," they go right out and they preach the gospel again. So let me show you some thoughts here, if I could. This is nothing short of a miracle. Top of page 2. This is nothing short of a miracle. He is stoned to the point of death, gets up, goes to the city, into the city, and the next day he continues on preaching the gospel. Let me point out that some teach that this stoning is connected with what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. So depending on who you listen to or who you read, they might connect what happens here with what Paul records in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. But in my mind, it doesn't fit, and I'll show you that. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 says this, It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now he's talking about himself in the third person, is what he's doing. He says this, and I knew such a man. Now watch what he says here. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. I'll come back to that in a moment. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven. And whatever he heard, whatever he seen, he was not permitted to even, it was not lawful for him to even talk about it. Let me just go off on the side for a moment to remind you of something, because I've done it before and I'm going to say it again. There are a lot of books that are written by people that claim they have died and went to heaven and come back, and now they write a book about it. Don't you buy into that even for a moment, because you've got to ask yourself this question. If they came back and they could write a book and they could sell the book, why were they permitted to write about it and tell about it, but the Apostle Paul was not? That's one problem. The other problem would be this, that if they came back and they wrote a book about what went on there, then that's new revelation. That's adding to the Bible. That's brand new revelation. There is no new revelation. People don't die and go to heaven and come back and write a book. You say, well, then what's that all about? Money. That's the bottom line. It's about money. You can write a good story, somebody's going to buy the book. Somebody's going to buy the book, and then they're going to make lots of money, and that's what it's about. But people are not dying and going to heaven and coming back and able to tell the story. Paul couldn't, it was not lawful for him to even utter what he had heard or what he had seen. He heard unspeakable words. Words that he probably didn't even have the ability to be able to articulate what he had heard whenever he was there. So, but that's not what we're looking at. Let me show you something. Watch the next paragraph. Here in these verses, Paul writes about when he was caught up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable words that he was not permitted to repeat. There are some who teach that this happened in Lystra when he was stoned in Acts 14. But Paul tells us here that he did not know if he was in the body or out of the body. See what he said? I underlined bold that. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Okay, so now watch this. We can be sure that if his body left the earth and was caught up to heaven, that the disciples would have been able to testify to that. Don't you think they'd have told him? He'd have known then if he was in the body or out of the body. The disciples, that watch verse 20 again. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city, so his body stays there. So this, what he writes here in 2 Corinthians, wasn't here because he didn't know if it was in the body or out of the body. Well, his body stayed there, and if his body would have went up and been caught up to heaven and came back down, no doubt the disciples would have left him know that, but they didn't. That didn't happen. So let me go on here. Let me pick it up. The last line on that paragraph. For this reason, what happened in 2 Corinthians 12 did not happen when he was stoned in Lystra. It didn't happen there. Okay. So now let me get you to an application, because what's this mean to me? There's got to be something. I always say this, there's got to be something there for me, and I believe that there is. So watch it. There's an application in Acts 14 that I want to touch on briefly. We've not been stoned by Jesus haters. But there are times when accusations from others that are hurled at us can really get us down. Sometimes the accusations come from Satan, and they enter into the mind, and these can be the most difficult to deal with. They are not literal stones, but they are literal darts Okay, they are, let me show you something. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 and then 16. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let me read the next paragraph. It is the fiery darts of Satan that can be so difficult to deal with. They are the darts of worry, the darts of doubt, the darts of accusations, and the list goes on and on. The battle's real, and the darts are real. And they sometimes stick into us, and they bring on anxiety, feelings of failure, false guilt, and fear. And that list goes on and on, too. Depression, discouragement. That happens. That happens. That's real. I remember talking to a guy years ago. Boy, he was in the middle of a spiritual battle. And he was about at the bottom. And just weeping his eyes out because of things that he was dealing with in his life. Spiritual things, not things that he had done, just different things that had been said that just should have never got to him, but they did. They got in. They were the darts that got in. And him and I talked, and I said to him, I said, you know what? You're in a spiritual battle. And he said, no, I don't see it that way. I said, you're under persecution. He said, I don't see it that way. I said, you are. I said, what would be the difference in what you're going through if somebody took you out and beat you with a whip or you experience what you're experiencing? I said, I'll be honest with you, and I'll be careful with this. I'd rather have the whip. I've had this many times. Those darts, I've had those. And they can, I'm going to show you something here in a moment. They'll catch you completely off guard. You can be on top of your game and you can be walking with the Lord and you can be doing great in your spiritual walk. And all at once, there is a dart that comes out of nowhere that catches a nerve in your life. And it'll put you down. It'll stop you where you're at. It'll do that. I can assure you it'll do it. I'll show you that here in just a moment. But I'll say this. When those darts are fired in my own life, it would be easier to be whipped with a whip or beat with a stick because you get the 39 lashes and it's over. When it's one of these darts or multiple darts and it goes in beyond what I'm going to call the barb or in beyond the broadhead and it sticks, it can be hard to shake it. It can be real hard to shake it. If you're dealing with discouragement or you're dealing with anxiety or false guilt or fear, whatever it might be, there are just times when it's hard to shake that. And it would be, I say this, and it would be easier to be just to be whipped and then it's over with and it's done. Both of them are a form of persecution. Both of them are persecution. Whenever we think of persecution, we think of somebody wailing rocks at us or giving you 39 lashes or whatever it might be. But I can assure you this, that Satan's persecution often attacks the mind. It'll attack the mind. Let me show you. I'll give you an example. Watch this. Next line. Says this, let us notice what happened to Elijah. So let me take you, I'm going to step you into Elijah's life here in the Old Testament. So we're going to put him in a position where, I guess you could say this, spiritually, he's very strong. God sends him to Ahab, the king of Israel, to give a message. Watch 1 Kings 17:1. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. In other words, Elijah goes to Ahab, who is, now catch this, let me see if I can give you the context so that you can get this, and I'll give you a little bit of it in these paragraphs, I think. So Ahab and he's got like 400 false prophets. They are worshipers of Baal. They're into Baalism. Now, what you've got to understand, this was a hammer blow to Baalism, because Baal was believed to be the god that controlled the weather. So Elijah goes and says, you know what? For 3 years, it's not going to rain. You're not even going to get any dew. And he has no problem saying that. He has none. Watch the next line. Elijah stood in the face of Ahab and announced that there would be no rain. This would be a hammer blow to the heart of Baalism, because Baal worshippers believed that Baal was the god of rain. So it's a, and he doesn't flinch whenever he gives it. He's straight up. Okay. So 1 Kings 18:1-2. Now watch this. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So now the drought's over. It's coming to the end of the drought. We're in the third year. It was a 3-year drought. Okay. To Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and it was a sore famine in Samaria. Okay, so there's a lot here. Let me see. So God takes care of Elijah in those 3 years. He feeds him. He provides for him. He gives him the water that he needs. So he's healthy. So he comes walking out of the wilderness. Everybody else is just a bag of bones, because there's a famine in the land, and that has come about because of the drought. So they're not very healthy looking. And here comes Elijah walking through the land, and he's a picture of health. That doesn't bother him. He's not fearful whatsoever. He has no problem with that. Watch the next line I have. After 3 years of drought, which brought the famine, Elijah comes out of hiding to face Ahab again. And then there would be a showdown on Mount Carmel. Okay, so go to 1 Kings 18:18-20. And he answered, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. In other words, what you got to understand is Ahab and all the people with him blamed Elijah for the drought. They blamed him. He was only the messenger, but they blamed him for the drought. So he flips it back on Ahab. Let me read that verse again, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. No, Elijah said, I haven't. But thou and thy father's house, you Ahab, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast served Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the graves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So there's going to be a showdown. You know the story. Watch this. The prophets of Baal could not call their false god to bring down fire on a sacrifice. So Elijah called upon God, and the fire fell from heaven. Elijah had exposed the false worship of Baal. I'm cutting you right through the whole chase. It's a shame to let all that behind. But let me go on here. 1 Kings 18:37-40 now. This is on Mount Carmel. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Killed them all. So now get the picture. Elijah has been preserved for 3 years. He comes out of hiding, shows himself to Ahab, says, look, there's going to be a showdown on Mount Carmel. Get all your prophets, bring them up to Mount Carmel, and we're going to see what they can do. And they dance, and they cut themselves, and they can't get fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. And Elijah mocks them. Then Elijah gets up, and he calls on God. And the fire falls, and it consumes the sacrifice, and and Baal is proved to be a false god. So think, if you're in Elijah's shoes, think about this. You're up on the top. You know you got God on your side. You've put water in the trench. You put water around, and a fire still came after they saturated everything, consumed it. So you know God's with you in the midst of all of this. And then you put to death all the prophets. Okay, now watch 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, you know what? Tomorrow at this time, Elijah, you're dead. You're a dead man. Now, just think, you've just been through all of that. Something like a little accusation by a Jezebel shouldn't bother you. Watch verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose. Watch what he does. He went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." How in the world do you go from the Mount Carmel experience? Go back 3 years. You announce there's going to be a drought and it comes about. Just like God says, well, that assures you that what you're speaking is the word of God. Then 3 years are up. God says, "Come on, I want you to show yourself to Ahab. Call a meeting on Mount Carmel. There's going to be a showdown." And you know what happens on Mount Carmel? All the prophets are killed. And the guy's on top of the world. And Jezebel makes one statement and says, "You know what? You go tell him tomorrow at this time, he's a dead man." And that was a dart. And that dart got in. And it went beyond the broadhead and it stuck. And he ran off into the wilderness and he hid himself and sunk into a depression so far that he just wanted to die from the top to the bottom. Watch the next paragraph. This is what can happen to each of us. They stoned Paul. They're not going to, not for a while, they're not going to stone you and I. That may come, but not right now. But watch this. This is what can happen to each of us. We will not be stoned with literal stones anytime soon. But the fiery darts of Satan can really get us down. Getting back to the Apostle Paul's situation, we can be beat down by this world, and it happens at times, but praise God for the strength that he gives to us. Just as he raised up Paul to continue on, so he does the same for us when we are down. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, watch this. Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, and I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In this verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Next paragraph. Looking at Paul's journey, I can safely say that there are many believers who would never sign up for a journey like this. You know, where you got this amount of suffering and in this persecution, it's going to be hard to find anybody, but watch this. But I want to point out some of the blessings of sufferings that Paul endured on this first mission trip. First of all, it brings to mind what Paul wrote in Colossians, what we looked at Sunday night, the last two Sunday nights, Colossians 1:24. Paul said, "Who now rejoice," he was rejoicing in his sufferings, watch, "for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." In other words, as I told you, Paul wasn't adding to the suffering of Christ as paying the sin debt. Jesus paid the entire sin debt whenever he's on the cross. That's not what he's talking about here whenever he says he's filling up that which is behind. What he's saying is, that there's more suffering for the church to do. And through the suffering, the church grows. That's exactly what you see right here in 19 and 20. That's exactly what you see. Watch the paragraph. Through the sufferings of Paul, many would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is why Paul would rejoice in his sufferings. Then there was the personal gain from Paul, from what happened on this first journey. When Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in Derbe and Lystra, there was a certain young man who was saved as a result. You're not going to see it here in this chapter. You're not going to see it until the second journey. And we'll get to that, but I want to cut you ahead to 16, 1 and 2. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, because they're going to go back, and this is Paul and Silas this time, not Paul and Barnabas, because there's going to be a dispute about John Mark. So this is Paul and Silas, but they go. Paul and Silas are going back to Derbe and Lystra on a second journey. Now watch this. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. He's already a disciple. How did he become a disciple? Because of that first missionary journey, the one here that we're reading about, 13 and 14, really in verse 4, chapter 14. Okay, Timotheus, a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. This was the second journey, but we get the idea that Timothy was saved from the first journey. Let us notice something about Timothy. Philippians 2, 19 through 23. Watch this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. This guy was a special, if I could say it this way, a special find for Paul. All because of him pressing on after he's stoned possibly to death, gets up, and he's going to go on, and he's going to preach the gospel, and Timothy's some along the lines, Timothy's going to hear, or else his family's going to hear, and they're going to share it with him. It says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So there was a benefit in all this suffering. There were a lot of people that were saved. There was a personal benefit because Timothy came out of that. And he would be a real blessing to the Apostle Paul. Conclusion tonight. The first journey was far from easy, but it was a real blessing to those who were saved and to Paul personally. Let us understand that there are going to be times in life when we get knocked down, and the attacks of others may even leave lifetime scars on our hearts, but God is there to pick us up, and there's much more to be accomplished. Who knows who we will meet as we continue to press on? It may be someone like Timothy who will turn out to be a true blessing as they help us along in our lives. You don't know. You just don't know. Like I said, I'll say it one more time and then I'll close this out. There are not many people that would sign up for that kind of a journey. I told you whenever we started into chapter 13, and it was in verse 13 that John Mark departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. He left. When they were headed up to Antioch, he left. And possibly it was because of that, and I don't want to be critical of him, and we don't know if this is the case or not, but there was about a 100-mile journey on a byway, on a path, on a route that was extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And we don't know, but maybe that's why John Mark left. But I will say this. The church today has gotten soft in a lot of areas. And one of the areas is that we have come to the place where we tend to think that as believers that we shouldn't have to go through any hard times. As one guy said, that is biblical ignorance. Because you look at what the church went through and they suffered dearly. You look at what's going on in India, Afghanistan, Pakistan. Look at what believers are going through. China. Look at what they're going through there and what they have to be able to endure. We can't get in a mindset where if it's difficult, it must not be the will of God. I guess that's one of the carryaways from all of this. Because some people look at it and they say, well, it's too difficult. It must not be the will of God. Remember what I told you a while back. Circumstances do not determine the will of God. The path can be very hard and it can still be the will of God for us to go down that path. Remember this. I just shared this with somebody I was talking to today. No matter how hard it is, God's grace is always sufficient in it. It's always sufficient to carry us through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, there's a lot to learn from what Paul and Barnabas went through here. There's a lot to learn from that stoning that took place. Lord, we've never been literally stoned with those kind of rocks, but we do get the darts, the fiery darts, and they can certainly set us back. Father, I praise you that whenever when we get down because of the attacks of the enemy or we just get down because of the world, Lord, you are there to pick us up. And that we can rely upon what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Father, you always give us the strength. You always give us the grace, and I praise you for it. Take us home safely. Guide and direct our steps the rest of the week. Might our lives be lived to honor and glorify you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.